This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. We'll begin on page 878 in the Bibles in the pews if you'd like to follow along. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to look together at your word. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear the message that you have for us this morning. Give us soft hearts so that we might indeed respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are nearing the end of the journey to Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9, Luke said that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is, he was committed. He's focused. He won't be deterred. Jesus' mission all along was leading toward Jerusalem. And there he would suffer an unjust trial. He would be mocked and beaten. It was there in Jerusalem where he would die on the cross and where he would 3 days later be raised from the dead. And this is where Jesus is heading. And verse 1 says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho is just 16 miles away from Jerusalem. An afternoon's walk. So we're very close now. And as he passes through Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus encounters a man named Zacchaeus. And I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible tells this story. And by the way, if there are kids in here that want to follow along with that story and the Storybook Bible, it's page 264. In the Storybook Bible, but it opens like this. There was once a man who didn't have any friends, none. Do you have any friends? Well, of course you do. But poor Zacchaeus didn't have any. And here again, we see Jesus Christ in this story as the friend of sinners, friend to the friendless, gatherer of the outcast, restorer of the broken and the shamed. This is a story about salvation. In the previous chapter, Jesus had told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and the surprise twist in that story was that it was the tax collector who was the one who went back to his house justified, rather than the Pharisee, rather than the religious leader. And so in the last chapter, Jesus told a story about a tax collector, but now he encounters one in the flesh. And the story ends with Jesus saying, "Today salvation has come to this house." And so let's take a look at the story. And as we do it, we're going to look at it with an eye toward what we can learn about the salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we see is that there is grace for the tax collector. That is, if Zacchaeus can be saved, then anyone can. I mean, what's the thing that most people know about Zacchaeus? He was what? A wee little man, right? A wee little man and a wee little man was he. That's how the kids' rhyme goes. But that's actually far from the most important thing that we learn about him in the story. Much more significant than his height was that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now listen, being a tax collector, I think is probably not a popular job in almost any age. I don't know if we have anybody here this morning who works for the IRS. Probably if you do work for the IRS, none of us know that because you've told us that you work for the government or something like that. Not a popular job, a tax collector, in any time and place, but in the ancient world, gosh, much more so. Tax collectors were put in the same category as thieves. There was no standardized tax code during the time of the Romans, and so there was nothing published that everybody could sort of look up and see, okay, this is how much I would owe. It was much more arbitrary than that. The Romans employed tax collectors, and as the Romans themselves got their cut, tax collectors could charge pretty much whatever they wanted, and they could keep the rest. That's how they made their living. And there's all kinds of leeway there. You can imagine this, right? Lots of opportunity for greed and for corruption. And the tax collectors were doing this to their own countrymen. You see, the Romans were a foreign power, but the tax collectors, in almost every case, were locals. And so they were making their fortune at the expense of their neighbors. And Zacchaeus was one of the worst. He was a chief tax collector, literally the arch tax collector. And evidently very good at it, because it also says in our text that he was rich. But tax collectors weren't just classified as thieves by the rabbis in the first century. They were also put into the same category as murderers. Now, why would that be? Well, who did they collect their taxes for? Well, they collected it for the Roman army, a foreign, occupying, oppressive army that would shed blood at the hint of a rebellion. Luke chapter 13 records the story of a Roman ruler putting people to death while they worshiped, their blood mingled with their sacrifices. And so how was this brutal, occupying force supported? It was taxes. And who collected those taxes? Men like Zacchaeus. Do you see why he didn't have any friends? And so Jesus is passing through Jericho, we're told. And in verse 3, it says, Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. On account of the crowd, he could not see Jesus because he was small in stature. This is the wee little man part, right? But the point is not that Luke is somehow giving us Zacchaeus' stats, like on the back of a baseball card or something. He doesn't do that with anybody else when he's describing here. Luke is doing, not just for our general interest or even so that we can visualize the story, he's telling us this because he wants to reinforce how despised Zacchaeus was by everybody in town. I mean, listen, all of us have been to a place where there's been a lot of crowds, right? You've been to a concert. You've been to a show, you've been to the opening day parade, for example, and you've had the experience where there's somebody who's shorter in the back and they can't quite see. What happens? Generally speaking, most of the time, right, the crowd kind of makes way so that people can see at least, you know, over each other's shoulders and so on. Here, come stand in front, people typically say. Normally, people let you through. I can say that as somebody who is more on the Zacchaeus scale of things, right? That generally happens, but not in this case. Zacchaeus was so hated that no one in the crowd was making things any easier for him as a chief tax collector. He was persona non grata, which means a person without grace, a person beyond grace. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass that way. Now, I'm not sure there's a culture around where it's dignified for a grown man to climb a tree. But imagine what that would have been like in a traditional culture where everything that you would do or wouldn't do is supposed to fit in with your station in society, with your status. A grown man climbing a tree. By doing this, Zacchaeus was exposing himself to ridicule. He may actually literally have been exposing himself. I mean, have you ever tried to climb a tree in a robe? My point is, this is not something he wanted to be doing. Kenneth Bailey, who lived in the Middle East for 40 years, wrote a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And he said that no man would see, or no person rather, would see a man of power and prominence climbing a tree and think this is a good thing. And he relates a story to illustrate this. Kenneth Bailey said that there was a friend of his who worked in an embassy. I can't remember if it was from Syria or Jordan. But worked in the embassy. He was hosting a party at his home. And to get ready for the party the afternoon before, he went to the backyard. He climbed up into the trees to hang some lantern lights for people to be outside later in the evening. Well, his boss comes later that night, and he was furious. He had heard that he had gotten up in the tree, and he said, "You have disgraced our department. If I hear of anything like this again, you will not have a job here anymore." And so we're not meant to read this episode in Luke 19 as a charming anecdote of somehow Zacchaeus is a kid again and he finds his inner child and he climbs a tree. No, it's not like that. He doesn't want to be doing this, but he feels he has no choice if he wants to see Jesus. And so Luke is showing us how despised Zacchaeus was and how surprising then that Jesus would look at him and say, "That's the guy I want to hang out with." More on that in a moment. But I do want to note just for a second that Zacchaeus was willing to do whatever it took to see Jesus. He was willing to look silly. He's willing to do something that was out of place. He was willing to suffer ridicule. And all right, perhaps he was saying, "Oh, what do I have to lose, right? They already hate me anyway." Maybe. But he was willing to be ridiculed in order to see Jesus. And that's worth noting. The question I think to ask ourselves is, are you willing to do that? Because I do think that if you want to see who Jesus is, if you want to get near to Jesus, you will have to be willing to suffer some kind of disgrace. At some point in your life, this is going to be true. Students, if you make faith in Jesus a priority, that's going to make you stand out, and not always in the most comfortable ways. To associate with Jesus, to be willing to make it known that you go to church or go to a Bible study or to youth group, that might open you up to some ridicule. And that doesn't stop when you get older. At work or amongst your neighbors, if you identify with Jesus, they may raise some eyebrows. If there are conversations that you refuse to participate in or practices that you won't engage in, this might cost you, at least socially, maybe professionally. In other parts of the world, it can cost you much more than that. Even to investigate Christianity, it feels like climbing a tree, going out on a limb. Zacchaeus was willing to do it. Are you? I don't know what it will cost you, but at some point it will cost you something to be close to Jesus, to identify with Jesus, to do what Erica did this morning, to be identified with Jesus in baptism. Don't be surprised when that time comes. But the bigger thing here is that Zacchaeus, the despised tax collector, the chief tax collector, finds salvation by the end of the story in Jesus Christ. And if he can, anyone can. Second thing we learn, Jesus looks up at him and he says, "I must stay at your house today," which tells us Jesus is the initiator here. Zacchaeus climbs the tree, yes, but Jesus creates the relationship. Verse 5, when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus, this is going to happen. I'm compelled to do this. I'm on a mission here. This is not a discussion. This is not a democracy. I don't need your permission. This is what I'm doing. I must stay at your house. The cultural importance of this is not lost on the crowd. We'll come to that in a moment. But in verse 7, the crowd kind of freaks out about this. This is the chief tax collector. This is the hated and despised person. This is the one that we're going to shove to the back. We're certainly not going to move out of the way for. And Jesus says, "I'm going to go to his house." That's a big deal. To offer or to accept hospitality was more than simply sharing a meal or lodging in the same place. It represented relationship. Listen to how one New Testament scholar describes it. He says, "It would be difficult to overestimate the importance of hospitality for the cultures of the Mediterranean basin in the first century. Mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. Being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity." And all the commentators agree that these words, "stay," verse 5, "receive," verse 6, "guest," verse 7, mean something like room and board. That is, Jesus was roommates with Zacchaeus, at least for a day. And the crowds know this, which is why they grumble like they do. "This guy? You're going to be a guest at his house. They knew that to come into Zacchaeus' house was to come into Zacchaeus' life. But again, let's think about the order of things. Jesus looks at this morally corrupt man, and he doesn't say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, if you clean up your life, then I'll come and I'll stay with you." He doesn't say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I've got some other things to do, but if you get it together in the meantime, when I come back by, then I can love you." No. Before Zacchaeus can repent, before Zacchaeus can make right his wrongs, before Zacchaeus can confess his faith, before Zacchaeus understands exactly who it is that Jesus is, Jesus says, "I'm coming. I'm coming to you." That's what I mean about Jesus as the initiator, because that's how salvation works. That's how divine mercy works. Before Zacchaeus could deserve it, Jesus announces that he's coming to his house. And the truth is, if you belong to Jesus, he came to you first. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Mercy comes before performance. The verdict is given before we have accomplished anything. And as far as I know, this is completely unique to Christianity. Think about all the other religions. Think about all the philosophies. Think about the ethical codes or the spiritual regimens or the self-help books you get at the bookstore. They're all about what you should do to attain salvation or enlightenment or self-improvement. But Christianity is an announcement. Christ has come. This is good news. Jesus says, "I must come to your house. I'm moving in before you've done anything to deserve it." Romans chapter 5 says, "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So if Zacchaeus can be saved, anyone can. Jesus is the initiator of this salvation. And at the very end of the episode, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is Jesus' mission statement. Nobody wants to be around Zacchaeus, but Jesus does. It's especially shocking when we remember where we are in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, this is about, he's 16 miles outside of Jerusalem. This is about 10 days before Jesus is going to be killed. And this is not a shock to Jesus. He has told the disciples, "I am going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die." And so Jesus, with full view of this, the end of his life is rushing at him. And he wants to spend time with Zacchaeus, the last person that you would expect to get an audience with the Messiah. And the crowd is absolutely livid about this. Verse 7, "When they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." They're not excited for Zacchaeus. They don't celebrate God's grace coming into Zacchaeus' life. Instead, they grumbled. And so let me ask you, are we capable of that kind of reaction? I honestly think this is really the punch of this passage right here, right? With the grumbling of the folks who see Jesus get near to a sinner. And by the punch, I mean is we have to ask ourselves the question, are we capable of seeing somebody receiving mercy and not being happy about it? I think this is a challenge of this text. Luke lines up all these stories, outsiders and outcasts and unclean and immoral, the most messed up and those who have messed up the most. These seem to be the ones getting close to Jesus. And even more, Jesus seems to be going after people like this on purpose. There are 6 mentions of tax collectors in the Gospel of Luke before this episode. And shockingly, every single one of them is positive. This would have been completely unusual. In first century Judaism, 6 mentions of tax collectors. And what are they doing? They're lining up to be baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew, a tax collector, is called to be an apostle. He becomes one of the friends of Jesus. They're drawing near to hear Jesus while the religious leaders are scoffing, and on. Jesus is attracted to outsiders, and the outsiders are the ones who are pushing in to get close to him. And verse 10 tells us why. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's Jesus' mission statement. He came to seek and to save the lost, those who don't get it. Those who can't find their way, those who can't read a map, those who don't have a map, the clueless, the enlightened, those who won't or can't understand. And I think the challenge of the text is for us to ask, who are those that we see as totally and completely lost? Who is it that just doesn't get it? Or at least they don't get it like we think we get it. Maybe for you, that's a specific person you have in mind. More likely, it's a type of person you have in mind. The rich, maybe. The poor. Your political opponents. A coworker, a boss. The popular kids. The unpopular kids. Your in-laws. Your spouse, maybe. To understand the indignation of the crowd here, you have to think about who you think of as most clueless, most lost, most far away, and then hear Jesus say, I came to seek and to save those people. I want to go and stay with them. Elliot Cherry, who's a pastor in Nashville, he says, if Jesus doesn't align with my rage, that is, with the people that I despise, if Jesus doesn't align with my rage, he will ultimately become the next target of it. Again, I think that's the real punch of this passage. Jesus comes to seek and to save the people who are the hardest for you to love. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is for them, for the people that you think are lost. My friend Ray Cannata, regularly, he's pastor in New Orleans, he regularly challenges me when he points to the lay of the land in the Gospels, Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. Ray says that 3/4 of Jesus' ministry, if you chart this out, 3/4 of Jesus' ministry is spending time with people outside of the church, outside of God's people. It's Roman centurions, it's Samaritans, it's sinners, it's lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus is the shepherd who leaves the 99 in order to go after the one lost sheep. And if that is a model for us, how are we spending our time? Are we going to the lost? A thick community is a great thing. That's actually one of our values here at the church, but it cannot be a holy huddle. Not if we're to follow Jesus and his mission. Are you making friends with people outside of the church? Are you moving toward people who are different than you? Are you praying for God to make you useful in the lives of coworkers and classmates and neighbors? If Zacchaeus can be saved, anyone can. And if anyone is saved, it's because Jesus has moved toward us, and his mission is to seek and to save the lost. But one last thing. Let's look at Zacchaeus' response. And here we learn that grace transforms. Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost, but he doesn't want them to stay lost. He comes to transform, and that's what we see in the life of Zacchaeus. Verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, Behold, Lord. One commentator says it reads like, in Greek, it reads like him saying, Look, Dad. Look what I want to show you, Dad. That is, he's responding to Jesus, because you've loved me, look at what I want to do. Look at how I want to change. Look at who I want to be. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. What's he doing here? He's repenting. He's making restitution. He's being generous. Money was the big issue for Zacchaeus, wasn't it? He's a tax collector. He was rich. He's been cheating people. And what happens? Well, the gospel begins to go right to that part of his life. It affects the way he sees all of that. God's grace changes him in a more profound way than a law ever could. The Bible says to give away 10%, but Zacchaeus says, I want to give away 50%. I want to give away half my stuff. The Bible says that when you cheat somebody, you should pay it all back plus 20%. Zacchaeus says, I want to give back 400%. No stewardship program, no pledge campaign. Zacchaeus just does it. He does freely what the rich young ruler from last week's passage was unwilling to do. When the gospel of God's grace comes to you, it's going to begin to change the way that you view your work, your relationships, your marriage, your parenting, the way you view your money. It's going to change all of it. And if you're considering Christianity, you need to know this. It's going to affect all of your life. And some of us who are Christians and have been for a while need to remember this. Grace transforms all of life. And in Zacchaeus' case, it's exemplified in his repentance, in his generosity, in his making restitution. And by the way, who is he making restitution to? It's to all these people who hated him, right? It's to all the people who wouldn't part to let him get through to see Jesus. These are the people who hated him, but they're also probably the people he hated in return. But grace came in and it transformed him. He's moving in love now toward his enemies. And verse 6 says he did it all with joy. He joyfully received Jesus. Eric Shrimpton is a church planter in Blue Ash, Christ Community Church in Blue Ash. He and his wife, Addie, and their family were here with us for a couple of years leading up to just planting this last fall in the Blue Ash YMCA. But when I first met Eric, he had just graduated from Eastern Kentucky University. He was figuring out what he wanted to do with his life, and he volunteered with our youth group at North Cincinnati, our planting church. I was the youth pastor there. Eric was one of our volunteers, and we were at fall retreat. I came to breakfast one morning, and I just saw Eric sitting at the breakfast table smiling ear to ear. Now, listen, I don't sleep well at these kind of things, and so I was in a pretty grumpy mood, and so I, you know, kind of snarkily said, what are you so happy about? And he looked at me, again, still smiling, and he says, I don't know, I'm just glad to be here. And it was the most sincere thing ever and totally transformed my experience of that moment, really the whole weekend. Here was a fairly new Christian, and all he was thinking was, I can't believe I get to be a part of this. Can't believe I get to do this. He was transformed. How can we be transformed? The answer is when we see and look and contemplate what Jesus has done for us. Zacchaeus was a hated man. He was covered in the disdain of the people. After Jesus comes to him and calls out to him, goes to stay at his house, who do the people actually start to disdain now? Remember that Elliot Cherry quote? How did it go? I'm looking back. If Jesus doesn't align with my rage, he will ultimately become the next target of it. That's what happens in this story, right? They grumbled at Zacchaeus before, but now who are they grumbling at after Jesus goes to him? They grumble at Jesus. At the climax of this story, Jesus shifts the hostility from Zacchaeus onto himself. The wrath that used to be directed at Zacchaeus is now aimed at Jesus. Jesus says, I'm willing to take the scoffing and the shame in order to be associated with you. And this is foreshadowing of what's going to happen 10 days later, what's going to happen just a few pages later in the Gospel of Luke. Zacchaeus climbs a tree here and he lost his dignity. Jesus is about to climb a tree and bear the sin and scorn and shame of the world. On the cross, Jesus makes it so that we don't have to wear the disgrace any longer. He says, I'm going to swallow it all up in my death. We're going to sing in a minute, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. When we remember what Jesus has done for us, that's how we're transformed. That's what the Lord's Supper is meant to do for us. Every week when we come to the Lord's Supper, we do so in remembrance of him, in remembrance of his sacrifice for us. Communion is meant to be a transformative event. And it is when we come in faith. We see Jesus bearing our sin and our shame. And then we go out. He identified with us. Now we can go out and identify with him. We can join in his mission to seek and to save the lost. We can repent and make restitution and live joyfully and generously. There was once a man who didn't have any friends, none. Do you have any friends? Well, of course you do, but not Zacchaeus. Poor Zacchaeus didn't have any. Well, the end of the storybook Bible closes the story like this. Jesus loved Zacchaeus when nobody else did. He was Zacchaeus' friend, even when no one else was, because Jesus was showing people what God's love was like, his wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Would you pray with me? Lord, if Zacchaeus can be saved, truly anyone can. If grace can change his life, it can change our lives. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is good news. Good news for us, but also good news for our neighbors, good news for our classmates, for our friends, for our city, for the world. So, Lord, would you help us to see and to know the transforming grace of Jesus Christ, even as we come now to the Lord's Supper, which we do in remembrance of his death for us. We do an identification with him. And may we join in his mission to seek and to save the lost. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.